Okay. Well, let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, that's where we're going to start. And I'm just going to mention some other verses in light of what we're going to look at this morning. The thing, we're going to talk about the thing that will really begin to open up the scriptures is understanding the subject of the scriptures, which is Jesus Christ. From Genesis 3:15 on, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 10, and it speaks regarding the law. The law was a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of it. In Romans chapter 3, speaking of the righteousness of God that was being revealed in Christ, it speaks regarding the law and the prophets and how they were they which testified or bore witness to this righteousness that was to come. In, I think it's John 5, where Jesus Christ was speaking to the religious leaders of his day. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. That's the subject of God's word, is Jesus Christ. And as you go back into God's word, you see the things that the Christ would fulfill. How that the law, the things of the law, the prophets, all of these things bore witness to what the Christ would accomplish. And it's really amazing when you start to see that. One of the greatest sections in, or one of the plainest, I should say, is in Isaiah chapter 53. It actually begins at the end of chapter 52. And it's regarding what the righteous one would do, some of what he would go through. We're not going to spend time going through the whole chapter here, but we're going to read a little bit of it. And what I want to do is I want to focus on one thing that is mentioned here, because it's a beautiful example of how the scriptures foretold of what the Christ, the Messiah, would accomplish, and how that this was a constant demonstration on behalf of God's people, so that they would continue to look forward to what would be done. It's kind of neat. But in Isaiah chapter 53, okay, we'll start in verse 1. What the heck? This is just so great. It opens with, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And what's neat about this phrase, as it's used up in verse 52, or chapter 52 also, that phrase, when it's used in the Word of God, it is in reference to God fighting for his people, bearing his arm, when that phrase is used. It's used a number of times in God's Word. This arm being revealed, what we're going to read here are some of the things that the Christ would go through, but also what would result from what he would do. To the people that were there, to the senses, he looked like a weak man, a man that was beaten beyond recognition, died one of the most humiliating deaths that a man could die. It looked like total defeat, total humiliation. But what was really going on behind the scenes, it was the arm of the Lord being revealed, and he was fighting for all of mankind in the giving of his son. See? And that's what was really going on. And you'll see that in this chapter. You'll see the great contradiction. Here's a man beaten more than any, and then he's super exalted. See? And it's really interesting when you put yourself in the place of the eyes of the reader before the Christ accomplished these things, because it really would have stuck out. It was, how can this be? How can a man, you know, you didn't recognize him as a man anymore. How can he be exalted like this? And sort of neat to see. But verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we desire him. This is regarding his crucifixion and what it was he was going would go through. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows or pains, and acquainted with grief. Sickness is what that means. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed or we appreciated him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs or sickness, and carried our sorrows or pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's what it looked like to those people that were there. That's what this looks like. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or tortured or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And what that phrase means is all punishment that man was due to have total peace with God, he bore. That's what that phrase means. Chastisement of our peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You know, this is remarkable because this is alluded to in 1 Peter. And what this looked like is that he was being crushed and had totally submitted to these evil men that did this to him. But in truth, he was submitting to his heavenly Father and carrying out exactly what he was being directed to do. And that's something. And so he didn't speak. He didn't open his mouth. And he took this abuse, and he took everything that was required to carry out what we're going to read here in a minute. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. It's a figurative way to say he was killed. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. A better rendering of that would be, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise or to crush him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is the verse that I sort of want to zero in on. Very briefly, the phrase that it opens with, it pleased the Lord to crush or to bruise him. It is just a slightly different form of the word for the word pleasure at the end of that verse. When we read that, we could perhaps understand that as it was pleasing for God to see this done. But that's not its real meaning. Its meaning is that what pleased him was that his desire for men was being accomplished by his son. And his son was obeying all that he had to accomplish in order to win redemption and righteousness for all of men. That was the pleasure of the Lord that was being accomplished in Christ. Then there's a word, and this is what I sort of want to zero in on. when, in the middle of verse 10, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Those words that are translated offering for sin are translated from one word. And it's the word, Hebrew word, asham. I don't know if that's exactly how it's pronounced, but it's close. But it's the word asham. And it is what is translated, it is the word for trespass. There are places, many places in God's word, where it's also translated correctly as trespass offering. And that will be determined by context. I'm not going to spend a lot of time looking at that. But there are times where trespass is correct. And for the most part, King James got it right where they did this. There was another word for the sin offering, which is a different offering. And it's a different word, and it's but the same truth applies. It's one word that's translated either sin or sin offering. And that's determined by context. We're going to look at a couple examples in a few minutes here in the New Testament. And in understanding what it is that Christ did and what it is he accomplished, it begins to become clear how it's used in the epistles, or that section of the word that's addressed to us. We'll look at that in a minute. But I want to spend just a couple of minutes regarding this trespass offering. And it's just one example of what the Christ fulfilled. And to do that, I want you to turn to Leviticus. All right? Leviticus chapter 5. We're just going to read a little bit here. There were five primary offerings in the Old Testament. Three of them were voluntary, and then there were two that were under the category of sin offerings, and those were required in certain situations. The beauty of this is the law accomplished a number of things. It actually provided a way for God's people to approach him. But it also made clear that man could never be righteous on his own. It also was a constant reminder of what God would accomplish in that righteous one to come, that righteous servant that we read about in Isaiah. So, with those things in mind, in Leviticus chapter 5, we're going to start reading in verse 14. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and let's keep in mind what we read in Isaiah as we're reading this, that he was a trespass offering. He gave his life, that righteous one. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, and with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part, which is 20%, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. This is one of the things, or how the trespass offering was done and what set it apart from other offerings. Very briefly, the ram was brought, and as was true with many of the other offerings, that ram, the innocence of that ram, and now this was a shadow of what would actually be done one day, the innocence of that ram without blemish would transfer to the one who had committed the trespass. The guilt of the one who had committed the trespass would pass to the ram. It was a shadow of what the Christ would do, which we'll look at in just a minute. Then in addition to that sacrifice, which was for forgiveness, there was restitution to be made. And restitution would be whatever the priest determined to be the cost of the thing, plus 20%. Okay? At the end of Leviticus 5, it is dealing with trespasses against things that belong to God. Well, God, you could say it as God's property. For instance, under the law, all of the firstborn were dedicated to God. And if somebody failed to carry that out, they could bring a trespass offering to the priest for forgiveness, make restitution, plus 20%. And that's what this is dealing with at the end of chapter 5. In 6, we're going to read a few verses there, it is dealing with property violations against your neighbor, against men. Okay? And what we'll see as we look at this, we're going to see amazing parallels between what is being dealt with here and presented here and what Adam did. And then ultimately we'll see how Christ, the last Adam, dealt with that and fulfilled that on our behalf. Are you guys following me on this? Okay. Verse 17. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, although he knew it not, yet he's guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and knew it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. So the trespass offering would also cover the guilt of things you violated that you didn't even know you violated. Okay? Whoever heard of such a thing? But that's what it dealt with. It's really remarkable. And it would take care of that. Chapter 6, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep or to hold or a deposit, or in fellowship. The word translated fellowship here is the word for transaction or dealings. Or in a thing taken away by violence, which could be anything from robbery to deceit, okay? Or hath deceived his neighbor, and hath found that which was lost, and lies concerning it.
I didn't see it.
And swears falsely in any of all these that a man does, sinning therein. So you have four things that are listed here. And these are all violating the property rights of men, of your neighbor. And you could make restitution plus 20%. And I just want to go through these really simply before we go. Four violation types listed. One is in a matter given your neighbor to keep, which is a matter of deposit. Something, perhaps you put a deposit on something, or you entrusted somebody with something, and they sold it. They did something out from under you. That would be a violation that would have to be paid for via the trespass offering. In fellowship, it's in dealing or transacting. The third thing is a thing taken away by violence, fraud, or deceit. And the fourth thing listed here is to deny something found to its rightful owner. Okay? And what you see here is you start to see parallels between these things that are being dealt with the trespass offering, which Isaiah 53 referred to the righteous one as our trespass offering, as our trespass offering. You begin to see parallels between these things and Adam. Because the Christ is referred to as the second or last Adam. It would be Jesus Christ who would undo all that Adam did, which we'll read a couple of verses in Romans 5. And when you begin to put this together and how Christ fulfilled this trespass offering, it was God who created. It was God who created, made form to created man. It was God who created and then put the earth back together. It was his property. Adam was entrusted with caring for that. He was to keep it, it says, to replenish the earth in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He was given dominion over everything, second only to God. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus Christ is being tempted by the devil, by Satan, one of the things that he said to Jesus Christ was, if you'll worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the earth and their glory, for they are delivered unto me. The one who delivered them unto him was Adam. Adam delivered all that God had entrusted to him to Adam. The earth and men were to glorify the true God. And God was deprived of that which he had created men in the earth for by Adam. Another thing that the trespass offering dealt with that we read about was violations against men. And what we'll read in Romans is that when Adam did what he did, that death and that sin passed upon all men. In addition to that, he was depriving God of the access that he had originally set up in the plan to bless and take care of mankind, and was robbed of that by Adam. In Romans chapter 7, it says that it goes from Adam having dominion over everything to Romans 7, where it says, we were sold to sin. And we'll read a little bit more about that in a minute. But all of these specific things that the trespass offering had dealt with, Adam was guilty of, and that passed upon all men. Isn't that something? And so when it says that Jesus Christ was our trespass offering, the atonement, and what we'll see in just a moment, the atonement was accomplished in his sacrifice. Not only was restitution carried out in his trespass offering, but that is what we're going to read in Romans 5, the much more is referring to. It was much more than the 20% called for under the trespass offering. Jesus Christ as the trespass offering for all of men not only paid the price, but what we have and what we will have is far beyond what Adam lost. Far beyond. As a matter of fact, in Romans 8 it says it's not even worthy to be compared. The things that the Father has in store for every one of us just for simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. So, I want you to turn to the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. There's a little bit more to this, to some of these things regarding the trespass offering, but my hope is that you're seeing how Jesus Christ fulfilled these things and how that trespass offering of the Old Testament was a shadow. It it foretold what that righteous one would accomplish. And it's just really remarkable when you start to see these things in God's Word. Romans chapter 5. This is one of those chapters where it's hard to pick a place to start. We're going to pick it up in verse 6. And we're going to see the phrase, much more, is used 5 times in this section. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due or at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that word for, it's in place of. It is substitution. Very briefly, when it comes to justice, the concept of substitution is not something that we relate to in our system of justice. But in God's system of justice, substitution is everything. Do you remember the ram? Mm-hmm. That was substitution. And it foretold of the ultimate substitution that would take place in the Christ. And that's why we have the access we have. That's why we stand before God in righteousness, without any sense of shame, guilt, or condemnation. Not because of us, not because of anything we've done or will do. It's all because of Christ. That's the justice of God. That's the righteousness of God. What we're going to have as a result of what the Christ did, again, is so far beyond. Well, let's just keep reading here. Much more then. There's your first one. Much more then. Being now justified or made righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath or the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy. And that word joy is a word for boast. We boast not in ourselves, but we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and the death by the sin, and so the death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The reason why I'm supplying the word the is because it is there in the Greek. And what is being dealt with here in Romans 5 is the cause. And the cause of man's dilemma was the sin and the death that resulted by Adam's transgression. The sin was willful disobedience. The death was the loss of spirit. And hence man was just left with body and soul without that access and connection to God. The law provided partial access, but it could not provide the life that the Christ would ultimately provide, which is what we're reading about here in Romans 5. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, the death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure or type of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace, which is by the one man, that's how it should read, Christ, Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many. I want to reread this verse. The words in the King James, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. A simpler way to understand that with is the free gift is not like the trespass. In this, for example, here's an example of what is being spoken of here. If through the offense of one many be dead, much more or way out of proportion the grace of God and the gift by that grace or the grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Isn't that something? Adam was God's under ruler. When this is all done, God will dwell with men. It's much more. Adam, while he had tremendous things as a man of body, soul, and spirit, when it's all done, we will live and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And death will never again be a consideration. We'll have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's what it says in Thessalonians. Isn't that remarkable? And it was just simply because we believed on Jesus Christ. I'm an idiot. I don't deserve this stuff. You know? Just the fact that I can go before God because I believed on Jesus Christ. That's that grace of God. It's so much more what God's made available, what God's given, and what we're going to have. And that's what these things are alluding to here in this chapter. I tell you what, let's go to Romans 8. I don't want to go too long here, but Romans 5 is really fun to spend time with. Because it closes with how the death has reigned and now the righteousness will reign. See? Through Christ, because of Christ. It's just remarkable stuff. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is referring back to what is discussed in Romans 5. It opens here in verse 1 with, "For there is now no condemnation." And that word condemnation is referring to the condemnation of Adam and the condemnation that passed upon all men because of what Adam did. There is therefore now, because of Christ, because of his obedience, because he fulfilled all that was required, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the rest of that verse is not in any critical Greek text because it has nothing to do with our walk. That's dealt with a little later here in Romans 8. It is solely based on what the Christ did. It's solely based on what he accomplished and the absolute obedience that he carried out in fulfilling all that was necessary for man's redemption. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the death, which is what the law dealt with. It controlled the flesh. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. If you do this or this or this or this, you must do this or this or this or this. We're free from that because of the life that came with Jesus Christ, which is Spirit. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh. Isn't that something? We are not condemned. Jesus Christ condemned the sin. It's really remarkable. There's a verse. You remember what I shared with you about sin? Because it holds true in the Greek too, where it's one word. In the Hebrew it was kata. And context would determine whether or not it was sin offering. This is a real simple example. There's another one in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where it says Christ was made sin for us. And some take that verse to mean that he became sin. But it's really sin offering. He became the sin offering on our behalf. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. And paid that price because his sinless blood, his life, his obedience in fulfilling all was such that he was the only one who could pay the price on behalf of all men. And I'm really blessed he did.
True.
So, that sin offering. In Romans 6, you know what? Keep your finger here. We're going to come back. We're going to close with the last couple verses here in Romans 8. But I do want to read this. Because it's sort of the how. It's sort of the how this was accomplished. Again, remembering the identification that the law foreshadowed. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is or was crucified, what's it say?
With him.
Right, with him. That the body of sin, or the body of the sin, might be destroyed. The word destroyed is actually a word that means to be rendered inactive, unemployed. It's mm-hmm. without a job. That's really what it means. You're fired. That henceforth, we should not serve or be a slave to sin. For he that is dead is what?
Free.
He's freed from sin. That's the price. And what this is saying is, it's that identification that the law foreshadowed. When he was crucified, we were what?
Crucified.
We were crucified with him. That's what believing on the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes. We become totally identified with him. Period. And the righteousness of Christ is what God is, how God sees us. Isn't that something? It's pretty remarkable. Go back to Romans 8 and we'll just read the last few verses here. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? Oh, holy buckets. That might be. For if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? Is really how you want to read that. God that justified you? Who is he that condemns? Christ that died? You know, it's really remarkable here in light of the trespass offering. One of the things that trespass offering accomplished was the falling short, or those things that were done contrary to God, without knowledge. Isn't that something? And it would deal with the guilt of that. Atonement was made. Jesus Christ is our trespass offering. And what we're reading here, I think one of the most tragic things I see from time to time is when I see a Christian walking with great guilt. Jesus Christ paid for that. Who's going to lay anything to our charge? God? And if God's not going to lay anything to our charge, who else matters? Really? That's really what this is saying. It's all been dealt with in Christ. Who is he that condemns? Christ, that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? The one who makes and made intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it lists all these things: tribulation or mental pressure, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. It is written, for it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him, referring to God that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, and in case we missed anything, nor any other creation, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that something? So effective was his sacrifice that it cannot be undone. It cannot be undone by anything I do. It cannot be undone by anything you do. It's done. Once I called on the name of Jesus Christ, I believed that God raised him from the dead. Isn't that something? I confessed him as Lord. It's done. I stand before my God in righteousness. And when I go to him, when I bear my heart before him, when I pray to him, that's what I see. That's how I'm to see this. That's what building the word will do and help me get to the place where I finally accept what Christ did for me and quit trying to earn it. You know? And boy, and that, the freedom that ensues from that is, it's remarkable. And it really is just understanding what Jesus Christ did, you know, and what God did on our behalf. So it's just one little example of how that Christ fulfilled the law, the prophets, the Old Testament, every jot and tittle. And when it's all done, he will have fulfilled everything. There's another one more great verse. Okay, then I'm going to shut up. But there's a verse in Hebrews where it says, he says, lo, it is written in the volume of the book of me to do thy will, O God. And you know, the Bible is made up of 66 books. But it said the volume of the book. It's one volume. One. And his subject through all 66 books is the Christ. From Genesis 3:15 now. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. And his fulfilling and what he ultimately will fulfill. You know, we get to read about that and then we're going to be a part of it. All because we call that him. So, I'm going to pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks, Father, for just being able to see this example of how our Lord, who is not ashamed to call us his brother, fulfilled these things that you so wonderfully and lovingly laid out for your people. Thank you, Father, for this. And again, for the incredible grace that you've demonstrated to us and continue to daily. Thank you, Father, for this in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.